I was thinking how timely it is that we come to the place of addressing the subject of faith and understanding how important real faith is and how can we know that we have genuine faith. The title of the series that I've been addressing is called What Shall We Do? Even during the time when the power of God fell, the day of Pentecost, and the conviction that came upon the people here in the second chapter of Acts. And they began to, he said, the same Jesus whom you persecuted, the Lord has raised up. Now he has become both Lord and Christ. The question is, what shall we do? And he talked about the activity that they must be engaged in order to fully participate and receive the promise that God had made to us as the church. But here we're going to talk about faith, and in this, exercising genuine faith is a subtitle of this message. And I want, as I was sitting here, what the scripture came to mind was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And I want you to turn to that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. It says here, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen yet, you love, though now you do not see him. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In this, as we begin to commemorate and reflect upon what has happened historically and what is even happening in our day and time, the church, we look at the church that's suffering, the suffering church. The church that is being persecuted. And I would venture to say that there are degrees of persecution that's taking place all around us. There are degrees of persecution. Understand that the church is under siege, that the enemy is attacking the church like never before. But yet we are to pray for our brethren, and when we're praying for our brethren that's being persecuted, we're really praying for ourselves because we fully identify with their sufferings. And when one suffers, we all suffer. And when one is honored, we all rejoice in the honoring of those that rejoice. But here he says that we greatly rejoice now for a little while, if need be, even though you may be grieved because of the things that you're going through. And this is a grievous time. Mind you, the things that we're going through, the things that we are challenged with. Here we have, we look at the polarization that's taking place politically. And we understand that choices still must be made. And I do encourage all to vote. If you have not voted as of yet, but vote on Tuesday to make sure that at least you have a voice in public policies and the things that's going on. And it was a hard thing to make a decision when we look at the polarization that's taking place politically and where we cannot fully agree with either side if you are a believer and if your faith is of such that your confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively, then you will begin to see on both sides there are issues that I would say contradict our belief systems. But at the same time, we must still take the higher moral ground and decide as to what would or who should hold office, and then continue to pray for those that hold office that their hearts and lives may be turned towards the Lord, all the more towards the Lord, that he may be glorified even through the decisions that they make going forward. It is true that the heart of the king or the heart of the person that holds public office is in the hand of the Lord. And to understand that is to say that we know that a person can have a bent in a particular direction, but yet we understand that God has the power to turn that heart in such a direction that that person that's holding office will begin to see things in ways that they had not seen it before. So really, as we look at it, the onus is on us as believers. And it talks about pray for kings and those in authority. So our prayers really petitioning God for the power for that turning to occur. And that's what God will do as we, as the people of God, will pray and understand what has happened when we begin to look at the political climate and all. We can complain about it, but then we must also recognize our part in what we ought to do as believers. So now he talks about the genuineness of your faith. We're going to talk about that today, how to exercise genuine faith, because that genuine faith is going to be tested as it's being tested now. And the test is for the gold to shine forth. It is the proving, you see. One is to the fire to destroy, but then we also see the same fire is there to purify. The same fire that burns away the chaff and all of the things that are wasty, are just of waste. We see that that same fire has a way of purifying if it is, the substance is, as it's used in this particular scripture, if it's really gold. So we look at, in light of what the Lord has already done, in light of what the Lord has already done, the things that God has already accomplished, so that we have faith in what he has accomplished. And then not only what the Lord has already done, but what the Lord has already given us. Because for us to have faith, God had to give us something. Understand, faith is a gift. God gave us, first of all, he did something, that he gave us something to believe with so that we can trust him. And then here's the other part, is in light of what the Lord has said. A lot of what the Lord has said, because God gave us something. First of all, he did something. God gave us something. And after he did something, after he gave us something, he said something beforehand, but then he said something. He said something. And that which God has said is our marching orders so that we'll know what we as a people of God must do. What is God saying? What is God saying, and what is God saying to us even in this day? Remember the scripture here in Mark chapter 11, 22-23, where it says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Place your confidence in him exclusively. And when we think about this particular scripture, we begin to look at what has happened here in this. He said, Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. He says, 23, for surely I said, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now let's begin to just glance at this for a moment and see what God is saying, that we believe that we have received them before they manifest, before we are in position to grasp hold of it physically. He is saying, believe by faith that you have received what the Lord has promised, and you will have what God has promised you to you. And then why would God have you to receive? We don't just look at receiving, but we're receiving with a purpose, because we mentioned what has God already done, what has God already given us, and in light of what God has given us and what God has said, what shall we do? How shall we use those things that God has made available to us? How should we use them? Some people talk about faith all the time. Well, faith to get this thing, get that thing, get the other. Faith to move in a particular direction and to have a particular thing. But understand the purpose of God's faith is that we may fully participate in what God is doing. That's the objective. How can we fully participate in what God is doing? He has given us the gift of faith so that we can attach ourselves fully to Him, so that the works of God can be done through us, so that we become full participants in what God is in fact doing. The works of God, the works of God. This is what God desired to accomplish in our day and time. And God is looking for people that He can use in order for that to be done through us and through those that He that would posture themselves to be used. In fact, Jesus began to talk about faith in this particular way, because the question was in John chapter 6, verse 28, they asked Him the question, "What shall we do?" That's that question. "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" That was a pretty good question. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? We want to participate with God in what God is doing. Now, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? He makes it very clear. And Jesus answered and said to them, first of all, let's look at what the work is. What is the work of God? He said, let's identify the work of God. Because you might have thought the work of God are those things that are tangible, those things that manifest as result of the work of God. But the true work of God, He puts it this way. This is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Wait a minute. You're telling me to believe in Him whom He sent is work? This is the work of God. The true work of God is faith. The true work of God is to believe in Him who He sent. Believe in Him who He sent. Then we have, in fact, entered into the work of God. Listen to this now. So now we understand faith is not something that is just out there, but now faith is directed towards an objective. I believe, and the Bible puts it, I believe in Him. I believe in Him. I believe that the works of God, the works that God did, that those works that God did can continue on even in this generation. I believe that what God initiated, that God is still able to do it now. It's the work of God. He said, there are those, as we begin to look at it, there are those that call themselves Christians and name the name of Christ that have never fully believed. They may have been motivated or excited in the moment. Their emotions may have been stirred by the oratory appeal of the speaker. They may have been motivated by the crowd, because you'd be surprised how, if a great number of people are moving in a particular direction, how easy it is for others to join in. But true faith is deeper than all of this. True faith takes us beyond just being motivated in the moment. But it does something on the inside of us, so that now, even when it appears as if nothing is happening, even when you're persecuted, even when it looks like the tables have been turned against you, you still stand in faith. Why? Because this is what faith, believe in the Lord. Believe in the Lord. You're fully convinced that He is who He said that He is. Wednesday we was talking about conviction and being convinced and convicted. You're convinced and convicted of the fact that God's word is true, even in regards to your own life. When God says a thing is right, then it has nothing to do with your perception of right, but what God says. If God says it's right, it's right. God says wrong, it's wrong, even in relation to yourself. And then that conviction runs so deep within you that you're at a place where by now it stabilizes you, because I like the scripture that says, let God be true and every man a liar. You're stable, you're solid, you're firm. Because now, even though, listen to this now, even though at this particular juncture you're not living up to the standard that is established within your heart, but yet you have a target to aim at. You have something to look forward to. You see what I'm saying is this, is that if you aim at perfection, if your aim is to be truthful, if your aim is for that which you see of Christ to be manifest within you, as the Lord will reveal more and more of himself to you, then what happens, then you come to that place whereby you are being conformed to the very image and likeness of the one that you've placed your faith in. You see, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. I hope I'm making sense to you. Because when we look unto Jesus, what are we saying? I'm not there yet, but I have one that I ascribe to. I have a goal that I ascribe to. I want to be like the one that I'm looking towards. And then what happens, the Lord then does a work. Anything that's contrary to the will of God, you reject. But all those things that can assist you into becoming that which you desire to become, then you are there to embrace it. Whatever's standing in my way of becoming like Christ, I want out of my life. I want to get rid of it. I want it to be removed. Now, understand what it's saying here. I never could have gotten to that place lest I had seen Christ in a way that I had not seen him before. But then the Lord didn't stop there. He shows me more and more of himself. So then there's more and more of the imperfections are seen within my life, my desire at that particular point. His Lord, I thought I had arrived, but now I've come to realize that I have a long way to go. So what happens, it was all initiated by and through the spoken word of God. And then it is backed up by his spoken word. And then after it's backed up by a spoken word, then he has a final word. Here's what Jesus Christ, remember it was a situation, because I'm headed somewhere in this, because I want real faith. Let me just help you understand what we're doing here. We're wanting this church to become a place whereby the faith in God is so strong that the situations and conditions that exist within individuals' lives, we talk about the challenges that you're facing. We want this place to be known as a place where the power of God resides and is resident, so that those things that no man or no person can do, we begin to see God step in and turn those things around. You see, that's an environment of faith. That's an environment of faith. What God did, he's able to do. What God is able to do, he's willing to do. God is willing to do, but understand it requires faith. It requires faith in order for it to happen. Now when I talk about faith, I'm not putting anybody down, because don't think because God has given every man the measure of faith, but that measure of faith must be increased. That must be enlarged within us. And there's a certain measure that's given, but faith comes by what? Hearing the word of God. So we mentioned the more, what is God saying? And the word that God is speaking today is to build your faith up so that you can handle the situation that you're encountering now. But it's not going to come without opposition. It's not going to come without pressure. If you're at a place of just passivity, it's not going to come that way. Now, What I'm helping you to understand is that we're not just going to call lines up, and we've done that in the past, call a line, prayer line, and we pray, and then all the attention is upon the person. I'm not against prayer lines because we need to do more of that. But understand there's something, that there is a level, a dimension that God is going to take us beyond just calling a prayer line, and then you come back to the next prayer line. But we're talking about an environment of faith so that here's what God will do. It will be people that would have otherwise never, ever believed the word of God. They'll start believing it because they'll begin to see that there's a place where people have placed their confidence and trust in God. And as a result of it, they begin to see God backing up the words that are spoken. You see, so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God recently began to press that heavy on my heart. He said, well, you got to teach that. We have to teach that. That won't happen unless it's being taught rightly. You might have heard it taught wrongly in the past, but now we got to get the, you see, if it's wrong, if it's taught wrongly, then the reason it was taught wrongly is to get a person to the place where they're anesthetized so that when it's taught rightly, they'll reject it. Is that making sense? That's what happened. Give a person a little bit of the disease, and what happens, they build up an immunity against the disease. And the same thing, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So if you get it the wrong way, and I mentioned once before, I said people are not rejecting Christ, the true and living Christ, or the living God, they're rejecting the perception that they have of him. There are people running away from the church today like never before. But what will happen when they begin, when people begin to see the power of God manifest among us in to the degree that I believe it's going to manifest? We're going to start seeing people that would have never darkened the door of the church longing to receive what God has to offer. Longing to receive what God has to offer. But don't think it's not going to happen without a struggle. And let me hear something. And it transcends every sphere of life because it's not just something that we that's contained within this congregation, but every sphere of life, it deals with our politics, we talk about the persecuted church, it deals with every area of life. Now, when we talk about persecution now, persecution is outward. That's the enemy's attack against the truth. So understand, but when we talk about sickness and disease, that's a whole different category. That's a different category. Don't think that your sickness and disease is persecution. No, that's the enemy trying to destroy your faith. That's the enemy coming against your faith. But the persecution comes now. The persecution comes is when you stand in faith and the enemy rises up to try to destroy you. And in any sense, the Bible talks about even if they kill you, not a hair of your head will be destroyed. So he does not, you see, he does not deliver us from the persecution. The persecutions always deliver us from persecution. But understand, there will be those in this day and hour that will be persecuted. But when it comes to those other things, God is trying to get us to a place whereby we have the ability and the wherewithal to stand when those persecutions do come. That's what the Bible talks about. Having done all to stand, then stand. Because now you have the weaponry of war to fight against the wiles of the enemy. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here. We begin to see it in Mark chapter 9, verse 17. Then what happened? I'll just tell it. Let me read it. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they said they could not cast him out." But they could not. That they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered and said to them, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Let's stop for a moment. We got a situation now. We're facing a situation. We got this child that's mute. But not only is mute spirit, but his spirit seizes him and throws him around. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. And what happened? He said, we called the disciples, but the disciples could not cast him out. Now understand what we're talking about. We're talking about Jesus now having the ability, but the disciples not having the ability to do what Jesus did. Now watch what happens here. So Jesus says, oh, he didn't just deal with the situation. He said, oh, faithless generation. He said, we've not moved you as a generation to the level of being able to handle such affairs. Now let's stop for a moment. Let's look at this. We prayed, but we did not get the answer to the prayer that we sought for. The Lord didn't just deal with one or two. He dealt with the whole thing. He said, oh, faithless generation. So now we begin to look at, we prayed for certain ones of you to be healed and set free and delivered. The Lord doesn't just deal with, well, because of this thing, that thing, you know. The Lord looks at the whole thing. Oh, faithless generation. Oh, faithless Christendom. Oh, faithless church as we know the church to be today. Are you still with me? Are you still with me? He said, oh, faithless church, as we know church to be today. He said, now the church is to become more than the church is today. But how can the church become more than the church is today? Through the speaking of the word of God that builds a faith among the people so we can get the results intended. He says, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you? Now he is saying, I'm still with you. But how long shall I be with you before you begin to believe on me? Believe in me so that the works that I do, you will do also. And not only that, greater works than these shall you do because I go to the Father. How long shall I be with you before you learn this lesson? And then he says, Jesus said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. And when he brought him to him, then they brought him to the Lord. And when the Lord saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. The spirit began to manifest. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, he said, how long has this been happening to them? Here he's foaming at the mouth. How long has this been going on? And he said, from his childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. He said, in other words, the devil's objective is to kill him. Because what happens? The thief comes but to kill, steal, and to destroy. So the devil's objective is to kill him, as his objective is in relation to each and every one of you. His objective is to kill you. That's why it's necessary for us to understand what authentic faith, a genuine faith, is really all about. He says he's out to kill him. He's out to kill him. He said, but if you can do anything, this is what they said, but Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, who are you talking to? If you can do it, then do it. But it's questioning, you see, what did we say early on? The works of God is to believe on the one that said. He said, if you can do anything, would you be compassionate towards him? If you can do anything, will you love him? Will you love this young man? Will you love him? Now watch what that not only was it a questioning of his power, but it was also a questioning his compassion, his love. If you can do anything, would you help us? And Jesus said to him, he said, it's not whether I can do anything about it. It has nothing to do with whether I love him. Here's the real issue. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. He said, if I could just get you to a place of believing, because all things are possible to those who believe. He said, so the problem is not my love. The problem is not my power, ability. The problem has to do with your faith. He said, if I can get you to believe, then we get this thing handled. So immediately the father cried out and said with tears, this is where we ought to be. He said, Lord, I do believe. Lord, I do believe. I do believe. But that's your level. That's your level. I do believe. I do believe. But help thou my unbelief. Help my unbelief. He said, but even though I believe, apparently when you say believe, you talk about something different. You're talking about a level that I had not attained to as of yet. I'm not saying I don't have anything. I'm saying, but I don't have what you have. Where's my focus? On the Lord. What Jesus did, Jesus yet can do, and Jesus is able to do through us. But help thou my unbelief. But understand, unbelief can be very subtle. It can come in all kind of forms. It can come in all kind of fashions. It dresses itself up as being faith in some instances. It camouflages itself. Well, I'm a believer. Are you really a believer? Have you really given your all to the Lord? Have you really reached that place of total surrender? And I begin to say, in essence, I say in all earnest, is that there are levels of belief that we all must grow up into. And that's why faith must come by hearing that which will build faith within all of us. He says, I'm trying to bring you to a whole nother level. And that's what God is wanting to do in this house. That's what he's doing in my personal life. And he's wanting to do in this house is bring us to a whole nother level. So that your actions, which will speak louder than your words, you begin to back up what you say you believe and not just offer to the Lord lip service. Because there's too much hanging in the balance. There's too much at risk. There's too much at stake for us to be casual Christians in this day and this hour. Too many people dying. Too many people that are weary and lost. Not just, we look at sickness and disease and infirmity, but look at the ultimate. Souls that are lost, that never will come to know the Lord, because the witness that ought to be strong has not been strong enough. He said, Lord, I do believe, but apparently I don't believe strong enough yet. There has to be, when you say believe, maybe we're not talking about the same thing. See, I believe based upon my perception of belief. I'm doing the best I can to believe. But I realize I need help. I need help. Now, that's the most honest response that could ever come. Lord, I need some help. To get to that level, I need help to get there. Some people get up there, I don't need church anymore. I could get as much at home. I can get as much on television. I can get as much. You say, I don't need. Who told you? Who determines what you need? How do you arrive at that determination as to what you need? You see, and oftentimes that's the whole thing that's hindering the development of your faith to a level of seeing God manifest himself in your life the way he desired to manifest himself. Because of your perception of faith, your perception of God, your perception of reality. He says, help me, help me, help me, because I want to get rid of those areas, those pockets of unbelief that reside within me. And he said it with tears. He's crying. He said, Lord, I need some help. Now, Jesus didn't even deal with him at that particular juncture. He said, because of the fact you're honest before me as to what your real need is, now I'm going to show you what I can do. The Lord shows up. You remember the woman, Samaritan woman? The Lord revealed himself without her confessing or repenting. He revealed himself because of her integrity. She was honest before the Lord. When you're honest before the Lord, you'll be honest with yourself. You know, people fool themselves, but it's time to be honest with yourself. So she said, he said, Lord, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw, here's what he did. So he said, help my, when Jesus saw that the people came running together. They were running together. What happens? The people came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, dear deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out. Come out of him and enter him into him no more. Then the spirit cried out. Now listen to what happened. Looked like it got worse. The spirit convulsed him greatly. It began to convulse him greatly before he came out of him. Then he came out of him. And then when he came out, he became as one dead. So that many said, he's dead. You killed him. Looks like this thing went from bad to worse. We called you to help us. The man who is the father confessed the fact that his unbelief was standing in the way, but the one that's supposed to have the power to make something happen has shown up. First of all, the situation got worse because now he's convulsing more than he was before you prayed for him or before you rebuked him. He said, not only that, it looked like the man's dead. Looked like he's dead. You killed him. You killed him. We didn't call you in here to kill folk. Jesus, we thought that now look at the interval. From the time this man convulsed greatly and then looked as if he was dead, you lost half the crowd, right? People won't stand around and wait for the rest of the story. By that particular juncture, exit stays right. I got to get out of here because I might be next. Do you see what happens? Sometimes we might be right in that interval where people are making decisions. Ain't nothing happening. If anything, look like things are dying. Look like things are falling apart. Look like things are getting worse than they were beforehand. You didn't stick around long enough. But watch what Jesus did. Jesus then, after it looked like he was dead, Jesus took him by his hand and lifted him up, and he rose. That's like resurrection. He took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he rose. No longer convulsing, no longer with the spirit. The spirit's gone. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. He said, why can we cast him out? Cast him out. So he said to them, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. He said, your willingness to press into me has not been intense enough. He says, I want you now to enter into deep levels of prayer, petitioning the Father to help thou my unbelief. Lord, get rid of those pockets of unbelief that reside within me. And I will deny my flesh in order to get there. That's what it's all about. I will deny my flesh because I have to understand something here is that that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is of spirit is spirit. So now, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I will deny myself of the things that I consider to be the things that sustain this life in order to receive that which you alone can give. You see what he's doing here? That puts fasting in a hole. It's not just something. People fast now for health reasons. They fast for all kinds of other reasons. You see, there's nothing wrong with that, but I'm just letting you know that there's a reason that must go deeper than that. I'm fasting because I'm denying myself of the pleasures of life, and now I'm denying myself of the necessities of life, so that it is proven that I live, my life is sustained by the word of God and by the power of God. God is really ready and willing to do what he alone is able to do. Now, there are several stories, and we can't tell them all, but there's one. You remember the story in Luke chapter 18, I'll just paraphrase it, 18 and 1, where there was a certain widow went before the judge and said, deliver me from my adversary. And she kept coming. And why are you troubling me over and over again? Can keep coming and wearying me down. And the Lord said, even though the judge was unjust, and what happened because of the fact she kept coming, eventually the judge gave in and let her have her way. And the Lord said, even though an unjust judge could be worn down to that level, he said, what about a God who loves you? Shall he not avenge his own elect, who cry for him day and night? If an unjust judge could give in, what about the one who loves you, that wanted to do the right thing for you, when you cry out to him? But he says, but nevertheless, when he comes, will he really find faith in the earth? Will he really find what he's looking for on the earth? People that is really operating in true faith, not just this stuff whereby we believe in God to do what we want him to do for us, the things that we want for ourselves, but where we really find faith in God, faith in the Lord, so that the desire of our heart is to please him. Can he really find that? People that are sold out to him, people who have surrendered their all to him, and there are many that look for something other than that, and they call it faith. The Bible says, if you continue my word, then you're my disciples indeed. That word indeed is a powerful word. Indeed, indeed, indeed. We know what the word means. Indeed, truly, you shall be my disciple. But it also, when we break it down, indeed, 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 in doing. If it's true, then your life will support it. And then as a result of it, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free or set you free from the bondage of that produces error. It will set you free through the bondage that produces error. That error that resides within one's heart is produced as a result of not knowing the truth, because the lie has the tendency of arresting you. It arrests your process, your progress. You cannot move as freely as you would like to move when you are inundated with a lie. Indeed, the Lord is who he said that he is. And you remember the scripture, even when the Pharisees, one of the people said, Lord, must truly be with you, because no one can do these things unless the Lord be with him. But God is saying, indeed, 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 indeed. Indeed, in all that you do, and whether it be in word or in deed, you do it to the glory of God. Whether it be in word or whether it be in deed, you do it to the glory of God. So now what happens, my activities are to glorify God. In what I speak, as well as what I do, is what I do. It must be about him. It must be about him. Now, understand this. I trust you see what God is doing. He's taking us step by step. He's taking us closer and closer because what we're believing God for, we're believing God for, we're believing God to deal with these hard cases. You hear me, Sister Gail? Elder? We're looking for God to deal with these hard cases. These hard cases. This is why we can do this. Why didn't the devil kill you when he could have? Why are you still here? Why are you still here? When those things that happened to you, when they happened, why didn't you die? But why are you still alive? This is what Jesus Christ did even when Lazarus died. He said, this is for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. One time he said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's that the glory of the Lord may be revealed. Sometimes things happen so that God can show you what he can cause to happen. It is a situation whereby when it appears as if the worst thing that could possibly happen to you has happened, God doesn't even get nervous. He doesn't even get nervous. He said, now, let me show you how much glory I have. Indeed. Indeed. I'm going to show you. If I can make the sun stand still, if I can part the Red Sea, if I can raise a perfect man who died unworthy of death, but yet I can raise him from the dead, how much more am I capable of doing in relation to your situation? But if you've not heard it like this, then it cannot be applied to you like this. So God is saying, I'm giving you, this is really the word of faith. I'm giving you the word of faith so that if you believe the word of God, he said, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed. This situation, this mountain, this, whatever this thing is, you can say to this, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. But here's the criteria. But do not doubt in your heart. Help thou my unbelief. Because every time we see a mountain, doubt is around the corner to try to align our faith. And to say, God ain't going to do it. God's not going to do this. Or what if he doesn't do it? Shall not doubt in your heart. Then you shall have the thing that you say. But here's the thing. That's the criteria for unbelievers to come to know the Lord. When they see what God is doing among us, then the hard-hearted, the faint-hearted, and those that would have nothing whatsoever to do with the Lord, they then began to cry out to the Lord. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? What can I do so that I can be on God's right side? Because I've come to understand that these things that God is doing among you as his people of faith, no one can do these things except the Lord. Amen. be with him. So, Father, we thank you that true faith is arising among your people. And Lord, I understand that there are two sides to this. We understand the miraculous side, whereby there is those instantaneous miracles that occur in times. But then we also know that there's also the faith that sustains us, that preserves us, even when it appears as if it's not happening, yet it's still taking place because you're there. Even as we go, we're being healed. Not that we weren't healed instantaneously, but it is manifesting itself as we continue on our journey. So, Lord, that's what we're looking for. We look for the instantaneous miracles, but also the faith that sustains us along the journey. So that either way, Lord, it's still faith in you, God. Is trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And thank you, Lord, for revealing to us what true faith is, what genuine faith is really all about, so that we not get sidetracked and derailed by superstitious activities or sorceries and all the other things, the trickery of men, but to understand as we maintain our focus upon Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, that we will desire what we see to manifest within us. So with this, as we come to renew our covenant at your table, we give you praise and honor and glory for what you're making known to us. That we're saying with our actions by coming to the table that we're one, that we're unified, that we are one body speaking the same thing of the same mind, and that there's no place for division to reside among us. But we also understand that many are weak and sick and die because they say with their lips all these swelling words, but their hearts are far from you. And as a result, we understand that they eat and drink judgment to their own souls, their bodies and souls. So, Lord, I pray that this will be a place of healing, not a place of destruction and death as we come to your table, but a place of healing and wholeness, because we are here to speak the same thing and no division residing among us. So bless, Lord, these elements. We confess our faults before you. And we say, Lord, thank you for your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.